Well, it's great to be back again, and it's a real privilege to share with you God's Word. And we're going to look at the last part of Job this evening. I'd like to turn with me to the book of Job, and particularly Job chapter 41. And we're going to read that before we begin. Job chapter 41, and just for context, Job has been studying the great behemoth of Job chapter 40, and God's not finished with him, and God lays before him another great beast, and this is the Leviathan, and we pick up this in verse 1 of chapter 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through the thorn? Thank you. Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garments, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves, they cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of his breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the Habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon the earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we come before you again and we thank you, Lord, for this incredible encounter with Leviathan. Father, we're so distant from Job in time, but tonight we pray you may take us back and that you might sit us beside him, that you might give us his eyes as we look together at this incredible creature. Lord, speak to us, please. Open the doors of our heart to see the light of truth, to see you, to recognize that we are fallen, to recognize that we are but dust. Oh, but Lord, you would show us tonight, the Lord Jesus, that you would reveal him to us and afresh make that desire, Lord, strong within us to reach out to him and by faith walk near to you. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage now, and we commit to you our lives, and we pray that you might just bless us as we look into these hidden things. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Well, my theme for tonight is You Wouldn't Dare. You Wouldn't Dare, Lessons with Leviathan. And my support text comes from Hebrews chapter 12, which reads, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And this is our theme for today, You Wouldn't Dare, Lessons with Leviathan. This is the second coverage of two great beasts in the book of Job. As we discussed earlier, Job, we believe, lived beyond the flood of Noah's day, and he was deliberately afflicted by God through Satan to bring to us an incredible life-changing message. And it did cost Job everything that he had. And towards the end of Job's suffering, we find that God brings to him the great behemoth, a creature of immense proportions. And it was through this encounter that God was to bring change to a broken man. But such was Job's condition, as is ours, that God had not finished. And God brings to him now another mighty beast, another creature in store for him. And this one's frightening. This one is terrifying. And after pointing to Behemoth, God now turns to Leviathan. And the questions will continue, as we'll see. I wonder, just before I begin, a few quick things about myself in case you weren't here in the afternoon. Here's a picture of me and my wife. We've been married now for almost 9 years. Here's my son Judah. Last year I joined the team at Answers in Genesis. We are an evangelistic ministry. Here's our mission statement, that we're a Christ-centered evangelistic ministry upholding the authority and accuracy of the Bible from the very first verse. And we looked at Psalm, here's that, by the way, Ken Ham. You know Ken Ham, I'm sure, by now. He's very familiar. He started the ministry in 1994. Here is a map of the UK, and we're based in Leicester. It enables us to reach quite large areas of the country. And here's that psalm we looked at earlier in the previous session, Psalm 119. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And as a ministry, we are concerned for the attack on Scripture that has been quite rampant through the last 200 years. There's been a real attack on the book of Genesis. And we looked at these two worldviews earlier that you saw on the screen. The bottom worldview is a very real attack on Scripture. In fact, the Bible they'll teach the boys and girls in school about 12.3 billion years ago, there was a Big Bang where nothing exploded. And then 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth cooled down and developed a hard rocky crust. It rained on the rocks for millions of years, turned the rocks into soup around 3 billion years ago, and man evolves around 3 million years ago. The Bible is completely opposite in what it teaches. We learned that around 6,000 years ago, from the scriptures, God made this world in 6 literal days. Then there was a flood, not a local flood, a worldwide flood in the days of Noah, around 4,400 years ago. And Job would have lived just beyond that flood. The Messiah was born, Christ, around 2,000 years ago, and here we are waiting for his return. Two very different views of history, and as a ministry we're about exposing the dangers of evolutionary humanism, and I think much rests upon how we tackle this subject as Christians. Anyway, that's a very brief little portion about myself and this subject. Again, let's get back to Job, shall we, and this thing, you wouldn't dare, lessons with Leviathan. I wonder which of us this evening would dare do this. This is a bungee jumping. Who would dare to jump off a bridge, I wonder? This is a rather scary thing to do. This is 216 metres above the Blaukranz River, and you literally jump from a fixed structure while tied to a thick rubber band. There, by the way, is someone in freefall. And that's the thrill of it. You just literally jump off and fly through the air. And of course, at the bottom, you are pulled backwards. You get a second thrill of being pulled upwards as the cord rebounds. Not my cup of tea. I don't think I have the guts to do that to this madness. By the way, this subject gets worse this evening. This is skydiving, another thing you might dare to do. I wonder if you've ever done any skydiving before. Not my cup of tea either. I'll put this down here for a minute. This is one of many dangerous dares. You can jump from an altitude of about 14,000 feet from the drop zone, and you literally fall through the air, belly to earth, at around 115 miles an hour. My wife is one of those mad, nutty people who would do this. Do you realise 60 deaths were recorded around the world according to dropzone.com? If that's not your cup of tea, then how about taking things a stage further? A stage further? Oh yes. How about jumping off a cliff? Yeah, you're kidding. No, I'm being deadly serious. Some people actually dare to jump off cliffs. And there they are. This is called base jumping. And you literally jump off a cliff. And there's two men there, or two women, I don't know. They're jumping off. There's a river at the bottom. There's the rock face. This extreme sport called base jumping involves, you parachute, by the way. You have free fall for a little while, and then you open your chute. But there's no backup chute, because there's no time. It's very dangerous. There's no room for mistakes, and dangers would be wind factors and so on, smashing you against the rocks. Perhaps you like climbing tonight, and you like rock climbing. Well, here's another big dare you might dare to do. This is soloing. This involves no equipment. You literally climb a mountain without any aid of ropes, just your bare hands and feet. There's one guy who's known as Alan Robert, aka Spider-Man, and he's apparently scaled dozens of skyscrapers and mountains without any safety equipment. Your big problem is when you face loose rock or a change in the weather. It gets worse. You're thinking, oh, that's not... Are you serious? I'm deadly serious. Oh, now, come on. Now you're getting nuts. You're getting really nuts. No. I'm being deadly serious. This is the great white shark, Carcharodon carcharias. Lethal is the word I would use. Would you? One great white shark, a female, was caught off Cuba in 1945, measured 6.4 metres long. Big fish. One specimen was about 10 metres, has been recorded, but no, this is subjective statements. To date, according to greatwhite.org, you can check these facts out, this huge fish has been responsible for 63 deaths since 1876. 232 recorded non-fatal attacks worldwide. You wouldn't dare swim with a great white shark out of choice. It'd be pretty foolish to get into the water with have some playtime with this creature. But apparently that's what some people like to do. Jean Michel and André Hartmann. First, a 15-foot long great white approaches, curious, and taps a hard piece of camera equipment with its nose. The 1.5-ton animal remains unthreatened and takes its time before swimming away. The second dive is more intense. Jean-Michel and André snorkel near the surface, a very vulnerable position because great whites tend to feed from the sea up floor upwards. An enormous great white advances, and the divers are careful not to provoke it. Yeah! There's a waiting game. A what? Eventually, the shark allows the divers to touch it. Now, come on. You've got to lose some cheese at your sandwich here, surely. Then, amazingly, unlike its terrifying man-eating reputation, the great white allows the divers, one at a time, to grip its dorsal fin and be taken for a ride through the clear blue waters. And there they go. Yeah, these guys are absolutely crazy. And here's one with the dentist. You've got to have some serious issues to do things like this. I'm sorry if that offends you, but well, you might think twice, by the way, of playing with this fish. This is perhaps one of the biggest predators to roam the seas. Here we have Megalodon beside the great white. There's the great white shark, and there's Megalodon. He's a big fish in his time. That's what Megalodon will look like beside a boat. That's a fake picture. It's been messed around with, but that's the kind of size we're playing with here. Well, maybe you're probably wondering, does it get any worse this evening? It does. It gets worse, I'm sorry to say. Here's the close-up of a saltwater crocodile, the world's largest of reptiles. Males have been reported to grow to lengths of about 7 metres. It's one of the most aggressive, dangerous creatures alive. Females are much smaller. The Nile crocodile, this one here, they're quite dangerous as well. Lengths of around 16 feet. One big one was caught at 21.3 feet in Tanzania. Now, to give you an idea of how powerful these creatures really are, we can compare some bite pressures, some bite pressure records. Do you realise tonight humans have a bite pressure of, it's a nice grin, of about 120 pounds per square inch? When you bite down hard in your jaw, you can exert around 120 pounds per square inch. These tests were conducted by Dr. Barr. Wild dogs have a bite pressure of 310 pounds per square inch. Lions have a bite pressure of 600 pounds per square inch. And by the way, our great white shark also has a bite pressure of £600 per square inch. I find those stats quite interesting. Isn't he sweet? Or ugly? I don't know what word you'd use. Snapping turtles have a bite pressure of £1,000 per square inch. And these guys have a beak. They'll slice right through your bone. Don't play with them. But back to our crocodile. Dr. Barr, who performed these tests, did a test on an 18-foot wild male Nile crocodile. Wild and unrestrained, this creature exerted over 6,000 pounds per square inch. Be careful where you swim. Now you'd be pretty nuts. I mean, you'd have to have some serious therapy to put your hand in the mouth of a crocodile. You wouldn't dare put your hand inside one of those creatures' jaws. But that's exactly what some people like to do. Would you believe it? But folks, it gets worse. He's putting his head in one. Now I'm sorry, this is crazy. And we could go on all night. The things that people will do, the stunts they pull. But you know what? There's one stunt tonight you will never pull. You wouldn't dare mess with Leviathan. No matter who you are. No one would mess with Leviathan. And this is the creature that God is going to bring before Job now. And this will send him to his knees. And tonight I want to show you from this passage three aspects from this portion of scripture. You wouldn't dare demand of him. You wouldn't dare detain him. And you wouldn't dare defend against him. Three lessons with a giant reptile. You ready? Let's have a look. Okay, the first point, you wouldn't dare demand of him. Job 41 verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Question. Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? What is Leviathan? Well, again, like Behemoth, to regard this creature as myth is to avoid the clear revelation provided in this passage. Leviathan and Behemoth are set before us as living evidences, and God will use the Leviathan to strengthen his argument against Job. You'll find, in fact, in Scripture, Leviathan is mentioned a number of times. In Psalm 74, verse 14, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan. The heads? Yeah. In pieces. And gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Again in Psalms, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan who now is made to play therein. Now, a few scriptures set Leviathan in an aquatic environment. And there are a number of creatures we could look at that may qualify for this beast. And I'll just flag up a few here for us to think about as we look at this passage. Here is a giant crocodile called, nicknamed Super Croc. As long as this is a big croc. This crocodile was as big as a tourist bus and had jaws big enough to pick up a cow. This thing ate dinosaurs for breakfast. This is called Sarcosuchus imperator. That's his Latin name. We could have Spinosaurus as well. We could include him on the menu. And here we have a giant, impressive, swimming Kronosaurus. That also could be the beast we're looking at here. We'll examine these things together. But again, let's go back to verse 1, shall we? Can you draw out Leviathan with an hook? Notice, Job doesn't answer. You can't do this. The question, it seems, is made to change Job's thinking. There's no way you can draw out this creature with a hook or snare his tongue with a line. Canst thou put an hook into his nose or bore his jaw through the thorn? Verse 2 reinforces this. It's not going to happen. Now, some shark hooks are pretty massive, when you start playing with things like tiger sharks and so on. And perhaps you've seen those fishermen who pose beside the camera with an immense shark, you know, look how tough I am, I caught the great white shark. And we like that, we like the feeling of achievement, don't we, and superiority. It exalts us. You're not going to catch Leviathan, ever. What pound line will you use? Good question. Now, some people are fully aware of the great reptiles that roamed our seas, as we look at our museum displays and so on. They were pretty huge. One of them was known as the Terror of the Seas. This creature is a plesiosaurus skull. These are quite large swimming reptiles. This is what they would have looked like if they had some flesh. Typically four swim fins and a very long neck. There have been a number of sightings across the globe, particularly in Loch Ness. Some would report there's a creature there in Loch Ness. Been about 11,000 sightings since 1933. That's a lot of sightings. Now, I wouldn't say every one of them was telling the truth. I can't say for sure. But 11,000 sightings. In fact, recently I was interviewing two lovely dear Christians in their late 50s who had seen the creature on interview. And they told me they were on their way up to a fort, and 500 feet below them, the lock, there it was. It was a hull-shaped object. It was not a boat. It was shiny and had a wake behind it and disappeared beneath the water. And this gentleman who was retelling this encounter told me when he was a young boy, he ran home petrified. He found sharp claw prints on the lock, the size of a dinner plate. Now, these are accounts you can read about. You can go to Loch Ness and find, in fact, there are a number of accounts across the globe, like Nessie. There's the Cornish monster as well. We could explore this thing for a good evening. But there are disturbing accounts of these creatures. One account exists of a guy in Massachusetts who was eaten by one. In fact, here is this is the picture of Loch Ness here. Overlooking Fort Augustus in Scotland. Another view from the castle there. It's a huge loch, 23 miles long, 900 feet deep in places. In fact, I was speaking with this chap, and he told me that one guy who's been in a submarine, when he got out, he was psychologically damaged because the depths and the water was so muddy and so murky. He never wanted to return back to the lock. A scary experience for him. Now, whether that is in terms of diving, that is, but a very scary experience for him. Here's a quote from Strange Animals. Others insist Nessie must be a plesiosaur. One thing wrong with this theory is that plesiosaurs are believed to have become extinct 70 million years ago. That's the problem. Well, here's a big problem for you as well. This is an Aboriginal painting, authentic, given to answers in Genesis. And this is reveals the stomach contents of the plesiosaur. He's eaten someone there, and they're trying to kill him. These things were butchered. Where do you find these things in school textbooks? I have a whole hour on dragons, and there's some very revealing things about them in our history. We'll see a few of them tonight. Here's a tooth. This is a rather large tooth. The tooth on the right is from a Tyrannosaurus rex. The tooth on the left is from Leopleurodon, which means smooth-sided tooth. And these are big beasts. That's one of the scale beside some divers. Look at the skull there. Pretty massive. The length of around 80 feet. He would have weighed about 150 tonnes. Now, this recognised length comes from some complicated skeletons, but an immense beast. Could this be the Leviathan of Job chapter 41? Interesting. Could be. Verse 3. Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? You wouldn't dare demand of this creature. You think twice certainly about crossing him. Forget fish and chips. That's a thing of the past. Boats would remain in the harbour. You wouldn't go fishing with Leviathan. In fact, verse 4 says, will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? No, you wouldn't. A number of characters come to mind in considering the subject in terms of taming things. A number of men have tamed some very fierce reptiles in the past. This guy, Rob Bradle, is a very famous man for taming the dangerous, handling rather ferocious animals. I'm sure you're very familiar with this much-loved man, Steve Irwin, who had some incredible encounters with the terrifying and sadly lost his life. Man has showed again and again his dominance of the deadly. And here's another picture of not Steve Irwin, but a man feeding a crocodile. In the book of Job, it brings to us a creature that defies this in every way. You cannot play with this thing. You cannot capture it. It's impossible. Verse 5 says, will thou play with him as with a bird, or will thou bind him for thy maidens? You must be kidding. 150 tons of muscle and teeth? I don't think so. Will you leash him for your maidens? A very interesting verse this. As leashing fits a terrestrial animal, doesn't it? You wouldn't leash an animal that's necessarily in the water. Anyway, all these questions we see here have "you wouldn't dare" written all over them. You wouldn't dare even entertain the thought. Verse 6, shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Have you seen Leviathan in Tesco? I don't think so. Here's some crocodile meat. This creature is not a crocodile. You won't find Leviathan on the menu. By the way, in Isaiah 27, what does God say here? This is very interesting. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Only God is able to bring down Leviathan. And again, we saw earlier in Job chapter 40 how it is only God who can bring his sword near Behemoth. So mighty, so powerful are these creatures that this indeed is a very humbling experience. Verse 7, canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fishing spears? We're dealing with harpoons now. You cannot harpoon this creature. It's impossible. And here we have a gruesome harpooning of a whale. And these guys are pretty confident. Look at them. They're jumping in the water with it. Leviathan would never allow you to bring near your harpoon. Verse 8 says, lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. He wouldn't dare. If you had any sense, you wouldn't even go there. He's that terrifying. In fact, it says in verse 9, behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Just one look at Leviathan will scare the living daylights out of you. Leviathan is the creature of nightmares. Now I find crocs pretty terrifying creatures, yet faced with the Leviathan, you ain't seen nothing yet. In fact, in verse 10 we read, none. I like that word, none. It means none. 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 Zip is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? God is driving home a lesson here with Leviathan that all of us need to sit up and take notice. No one is able to stand against this terrifying creature. Who then is able to stand before God? I, I, I really believe tonight that we have got no idea of how holy God is. God's presence makes nuclear fission look pathetic. What you and I need to realise, what this world desperately needs, is a serious attitude adjustment when it comes to the majesty and holiness of Almighty God. We need a lesson with Leviathan. You wouldn't dare demand of this creature. And I am very saddened when I see posters like this. I used to work in London amongst the black culture, the African cult culture there. And this is an audio CD, music CD. Hell hath no fury. This flexes human power. And I'm very aware that in the cultures I used to work amongst, guys just have got no fear at all. What we need is a healthy fear of the living God. Who do we think we are to say the things we say and think the things we think? You know what I say? Bring on Leviathan. That will change a few things. That will change these lyrics. Apparently these lyrics, by the way, are explicit. Don't buy this CD. I haven't got a copy myself, by the way. But this basically exalts man to a kind of godlike status. The power of the gun, the power of the bling. Oh, how we need an attitude adjustment tonight. How dare we stand before God like we do, in any sense. Okay. Verse 11 says, "Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." And verse 11 reminds us that God owns everything. Every breath that you take is owned by God. Every beat of your heart is owned. It is God's. Everything you have is not yours. How is it we manage to live like we do? In the way we trash God's things, the way we live as if he didn't exist. You know, God is wanting Job to recognize this very powerful truth. He is God. And Job needs a very healthy fear of him. In fact, in verse 12, God says, "I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion." God will not conceal the power of this powerful creature. He wants Job to wake up to reality. It's about time you and I looked as well at the Creator and got some perspective. You wouldn't dare demand of this creature. There's no way. Secondly, you wouldn't dare detain of him either. You wouldn't dare detain this creature. I'm glad he is so terrifying. In verse 13, "Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle?" Leviathan will not be bridled. "Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about." This creature had some terrifying teeth. His face was a door of terror. Now, if you go to the Sahara Desert, in the 1940s, there's a Frenchman by the name of Alfred Felix de Laperrant who found some fossilized teeth. And in the year 2000, he mounted an expedition to the Niger and recovered 50% of this creature. This is Sarcosuchus imperator, or Sarco as he's known. 40 feet long. That's a man's body for scale. There's the head. That's a big croc. Here he is beside a car. He's a big crocodile. And yes, he has very terrible teeth. In fact, he has a door of terror, as I would describe. a face of 6 feet long, revealing some very impressive hardware. I believe that's not a Nile crocodile. I forget that species there. Here's a model of what he may have looked like if you were to sit on him. I don't think you would be able to, but that's what he would look like. He would have weighed about 8 tons. A big, big crocodile. There's another big crocodile. It's this Dinosuchus. And the dark areas here are the areas of bone they've actually found. Again, he was estimated about 12 metres long when fully grown, and was based, I believe, on the Cuban crocodile for reconstruction. Could this be the Leviathan of Job 41? I don't think so. I think the Leviathan is more terrifying than this. Verse 15 speaks about his scales. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. And if you look at crocodiles, they have these very tightly fitting scales. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. Again, with Sarcosuchus, you have these scales which are absolutely huge. In fact, some of them were about a foot long, these scales. Pretty impressive. They join one to another, they stick together that they cannot be sundered, says God. Now, there are some examples, many examples, I could spend the whole evening looking at this with you, but I won't because of time. But there are many, many examples of dinosaurs coexisting with man. In fact, there are written records which obviously predate 1841, and here is one of those encounters. A giant reptile was found in Suffolk. Yes, your part of the town. Here's a chronicle from 1405. The English is old. But this bears bears witness to an incredible creature. Close to the town of Bures, or Bures, I don't know how you pronounce it, near Sudbury, there has lately appeared, to the great hurt of the countryside, a dragon. Vast in body, with a crested head, teeth like a saw. Now please recall these details. A crested head, teeth like a saw, and a tail extending to an enormous length. Having slaughtered the shepherd of the flock, it devoured many sheep. What? Why isn't this in your textbooks? Well, it goes against evolution, that's why. In order to destroy him, all the country people around were summoned. But when the dragon saw again that he was again to be assailed with arrows, he fled into a marsh or mire, and there hid himself among the long reeds, and was no more seen. Interesting. Here's another one that was found in Sussex, and this is near a village called Dragon's Green, in fact, which is a place that existed long before this report was published. One of the locals set his two mastiffs on this creature, and they were killed. And he almost lost his own life. This thing could spit venom. And this pamphleteer writes, the serpent, or dragon as some call it, again, interchangeable names here, is reputed to be 9 feet or more in length and shaped almost in the form of an axle tree of a cart. I'm just skipping through here, but to the important points. It is likewise discovered to have large feet, but the eye may there be deceived. For some suppose that serpents have no feet. Interesting. The dragon, again the English here is Old English, rids away, as we call it, as fast as a man can run. Read this bit down here, please. It says here, likewise upon either side of him are discovered two great bunches, so big as a large football, and some think, will in time grow to wings. What? But God, I hope, will too defend the poor people in the neighbourhood, that he shall be destroyed before he grows to fledge. This stuff exists, folks. This creature is very proud, in fact, of countenance, very proud, and at the sight or hearing of men or cattle, will raise his neck upright and seem to listen and look about with great arrogancy. Interesting. In fact, if you go to South Kensington, there's a creature there which I think fits the previous description very, very well. This is Baryonyx. Baryonyx had a crested head. Baryonyx had teeth like a saw. Baryonyx had a big tail. And Baryonyx was dug up in Sussex. And Baryonyx has been found with fish remains in his stomach. He lived near water. Whoa. And he also had remains of iguanodon in his stomach. A meat eater. Interesting. Baryonyx means heavy claw. He had some big claws. This one, over a foot long. Big claws. And by the way, this is from DK Images, and that, by the way, it's okay. This is a safe image, by the way, in case you want to grab me off and say, copyright! It's okay, it's safe. You know, of course, that St. George was famous for slaying a dragon. He was martyred for his faith, a very gruesome death, but George was a dragon slayer. Apparently, he entered the valley where a dragon was causing great distress, feeding on women. They were giving up women to this beast to be eaten, and the king was going to lose his daughter. And along rides George was a Roman, and George slew the dragon. In fact, some reports recall how he bound the creature and brought it to the king. There are many, many, many legends of dragons, thousands, I believe, of dragons being killed or seen by people. Incredible. And I've got a whole talk on this, an era called Dinosaurs, The Real History. And there we look at how the dinosaurs were created, how they were corrupted or affected by sin, not morally. They were conserved, they were curtailed, and they were collected and put into museums. That's a very quick overview of the talk I've done. But dragon is a word we find in the scriptures. And this word, this section here on their curtailment is a very interesting area to look at, because we cover a lot of history from the from the flood of Noah's day. Again, the word dinosaur was invented in 1841. Don't forget that. 1841. We know they existed before 1841, but under what title? It would not have been dinosaur. Verse 13 says, "Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters." The Bible speaks about dragons. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Dragons? Dragons. Here's a dictionary from 1946, now rare. What? By the way, this is a flag from Wales. There, you've got a dragon. Now, I would agree, there are some embellishments. Some dragons may have had colours added to them or a few extra trimmings, but beneath all these things lies an historical truth. In fact, I'd like you to have a good close look at dragons. Look at their feet. And if you study dragons, you'll notice most dragons, their claws are very, very interesting. They have three front claws and a dew claw or spur at the back. When you look at dinosaur bones, what do you find? The same claw, the foot plan. Interesting. Here's a Bulgarian postage stamp with a guy hunting a dragon. Here's the crest of Lithuania with a guy lancing a dragon. Even the Vikings were known to have dragons on their mastheads. Why did they do that? There's a great book which we sell in our library, After the Flood by Bill Cooper, a book which I do recommend you look at. Here's a Viking woodcut with a dragon eating a man, 11th century. What? Yeah, it's all out there. Do some digging and you'll find this stuff. I believe the dragons of old were the dinosaurs of history. And if you weren't here in the previous session, very, very quickly, I did have some more slides there, but I think I've lost them. Never mind. Again, let's go back to our passage, shall we? Verse 18, "By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning." Now, this is where you may fall off your chair, because this seems to be telling us that This thing breathed fire. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. What? Well, read on, it gets worse. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. This guy breathes fire. Now, I want you to look very carefully at this passage. Before you pass judgment and say that's impossible, without pulling this text about, without playing with it, just read it as it is, as we're supposed to, and digest it, you will come to no other conclusion. This is a fire breather. Verse 20. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. This creature, Leviathan, breathes fire. Number of reasons, I believe, we come to this conclusion. First of all, again, I believe you would need to exercise some intense grade A gymnastics to twist anything out of this passage, other than this was a fire breather. Secondly, history, as we've looked at, reveals legend after legend after legend of fire-breathing dragons. I mean, if these things aren't real, why not have another creature? As Ken Hobbin once said, why not have a fire-breathing hamster? But no, these are fire-breathing dragons. And thirdly, in the light of the present day, I've got no problem with it. You know, skeptics and scoffers will shout from the rooftops, oh, you can't be serious. But have you had a good look at the creatures we live with today? That's an artist's impression of what one might have looked like. This is a bombardier beetle. The bombardier beetle. Maybe you've heard of him before. When irritated, he will fire chemicals at you 212 degrees. He's not been to science classrooms. He's not studied science. He's an incredible creature. Here we have an electric eel. You don't plug him in. He lives in the water. And I believe it's said these guys can stun a horse. They're that powerful. You don't mess with an electric eel. In fact, recently I was looking at a website where one group in China had actually powered up one of these eels and actually managed to power a Christmas tree. There's this electric eel in a tank and a Christmas tree, powered by an electric eel. And by the way, this thing lives in water. You couldn't get to a more problematic creature. This guy is also incredible. This is a firefly. Cold light. No Duracell batteries. This guy can produce incredible light. Bioluminescence. We have a whole tapestry of creatures that exhibit things which are defy physics, defy science in many ways. But as you look at them, they are physically possible. They are scientifically able to do these things. I have no problem with a fire-breathing dragon. Why? Because God's word tells me so. And I can believe that. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. Now attention here is given to the neck of Leviathan. Notice in the Bible, from verse 15, God has stopped questioning Job from verse 15. He's now wanting Job to look here at this creature. He's pointing Job to the biology of this beast. And what do we read here? Sorrow dances before him. What a verse that is. Sorrow dances before him. Wherever this creature set foot, grief and distress dance unhindered. You would revere Leviathan. You would revere this creature. Verse 23, the flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. Again, this guy is solid. His hide is tougher than a rhino. And his heart is cold. Verse 24, his heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. This guy, this creature, is not going to be bargained with. You're not going to change Leviathan's mind or send him running with his tail between his legs. No one in their right mind would detain this creature. You are literally, to coin a phrase, playing with fire. Don't dare detain Leviathan. Not for a moment. Well, let's have a quick overview, shall we, what we've discovered so far about this creature. We've seen he's aquatic. It's our first point as we try and piece together what this creature may have been. He's terrifying and overwhelming. He's reptilian. He has this scaled armour, and he breathes fire. He kindles coals. A flame goes out of his mouth. Well, we come now to our third aspect of this passage I want us to examine. We've looked at how you wouldn't dare demand of this creature. You wouldn't dare detain him. He's too terrifying. He's lethal. And lastly, you wouldn't dare defend against him. Our third and final head for this evening. The number of giant reptiles we could also look at tonight. Here are some of them. Again, there's a man there for scale. And I should use the word rediscovered, because any careful study of the past shows us from artwork, pottery and records, they've been documented, as we've seen tonight. And this scaled outline here provides us with these large theropods, these bipedal dinosaurs that walked on two legs. The sailed monster at the back is Spinosaurus, this creature here. That's Spinosaurus. He was about 6 tons. A very big dinosaur. The next creature in the orange is Gigantosaurus. He was a bit bigger than a T-Rex. The next creature is Tyrannosaurus Rex. Again, you've probably seen him before. It's a very big one in Chicago. Here we have Maposaurus Rosea. That was discovered in 1996, I think it was. And he was a bit bigger than a T-Rex. And this creature here, look at the Latin name, Carcharodon Dontosaurus. This is the creature in the brown here. That's a big dinosaur. And he has the name, his name is very similar to the Carcharodon, the great white shark. And it's, I believe, because of his teeth that he's given this name. And last of all, we have this creature, which I can't even pronounce. I won't go there. Here's Gigantosaurus, a massive animal that's on display, and I think it's I forget the museum now he's on display. There he is at admissions. I'll take the tickets for you. Now, for some reason, I'll just flip through here. Here is one of this is Sue. I don't know if you've met Sue before. Sue's a huge tyrannosaur, most complete one we've found. 13 feet, I believe, at the hips. And what you see there is the complete skeleton. Every bone there is real, apart from the skull, which is far too heavy to put on the steel armature. For some reason, my slides have messed up here, never mind. Here we have this is the Carcharodon here, the very large theropod we saw earlier. A few dinosaurs to consider as we read this last part of Job. Verse 25 says, when he raised up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. What? Interesting. I wonder if you were look up mighty in the dictionary, I wonder what you might find. Because what God's saying here is that when this creature raises up himself, the mighty, God says, are afraid. I wonder if you could just think for a moment in your mind, just now, In your experience of life, who is the mighty amongst us? Who would you bring to have a fight with Leviathan? Well, a couple of characters might spring to mind, a few tough guys you might want to consider. Here we have 50 Cent. He's well known amongst the people I used to work with, the African people, and he's regarded, I guess, as the tough guy. Young people seem to flock to him for some reason. Would he do well against Leviathan, do you think? Would he pose like this while Leviathan's standing there? I don't think so. What about this guy, Mike Tyson? How would he do against Leviathan tonight? Would he go 5 rounds? Or would he run home screaming? I think he'd probably faint with fear. How about this guy here? Vinnie Jones. He's a tough guy. How would he do against Leviathan? Or how about Rambo? Oh, let's have Rambo, shall we? He'll do well against Leviathan. I think not. But let's beef things up a little more. Let's include Dave Bautista, that wrestler. He might do well against Leviathan. And we'll put in John Kenner as well. And then we'll include, to top things off with a bit of icing, we'll have some of the big guys from this World's Strongest Man contest. That's not a bad lineup. Bring them all on. How would they do? How would they stand before Leviathan? Friends, the whole show is laughable. The whole thing is a laugh. God says very clearly here, when he raises up himself, the mighty are afraid. There's no room now for pride. Forget it. You've got muscles? So what? You've got talent? So what? You can fight? So what? You ain't going to survive when it comes to Leviathan. Notice here, in fact in the New King James, it says, because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Question, have you ever been beside yourself before? It's a very fearful realm to occupy. You literally flip out. You lose it. That's what it's like when you're playing with Leviathan. You wouldn't dare. This creature is so terrifying. Verse 26. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. It cannot avail. He esteemeth iron as straw. What? And brass as rotten wood. Ever played with brass before? Ever broken it in two? The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Made a mistake there in my PowerPoint. My apologies. You know what? I like Leviathan. Why? Because he deals with pride. Leviathan deals with pride. Bring on the mighty, bring on the many, bring on the spear, bring on the sword. The picture is absolutely ridiculous. I like Leviathan because he shows us our humanity. Have you seen your humanity tonight? Have you realised how small you are compared to God Almighty? And the more we look at this creature, the more we come to this humbling conclusion. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. Now some might say this refers to his claws. Here's a claw from a T-Rex, I think it is. There's a trackway you will find that some believe was a T-Rex chasing a sauropod. There's the trackway in the desert there. Now, Spinosaurus, we'll go back to Spinosaurus for a minute. Spinosaurus may have been the beast of, we're looking at here, Leviathan. He had a fearful gait. He was huge. He had body armour. He is recognised as... he may have taken to water. His body plan, though, seems more suited to land than water, where Leviathan spends most of his time. But would his undersides produce these pointed marks in the mire? We just don't know. His belly, his tail, well, it's hard to say. Was the creature lying down when it produced these pointed marks in the mire? We just don't know. Here we have another creature. This is again Sarcosuchus. Some would say this is probably Leviathan, but I have an argument which I want to raise with you. Crocodiles have a belly like glass. When a crocodile slides into the water from the bank, it leaves a nice smooth finish. So maybe we have to leave Sarcosuchus, Imperator, or Imperator, and we have to leave also our Spinosaurus. It's hard to define what this terrifying creature was. We have one last part of this biology lesson which we look at now in verses 31 and 32. He maketh a deep boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Well, whether this Leviathan goes swimming, I think he does. This could be a reference to his size, it's unclear. If Leviathan gets upset, he seems to, from this text, to thrash the water and produce this ointment like deep. A terrifying creature, that you'd have to say. It's very hard from this description to pin this creature down. Well, this is what we've seen as we looked at this creature. He's aquatic, he's terrifying, he's overwhelming, he's reptilian, he has scale armour, he breathes fire and kindles coals, he's unconquerable, he's terrestrial, he roams the mire, but also leaves a shining wake in the sea. Do we have a match this evening? Any creatures that come to mind? Is it the Sarcosuchus Imperator? Is it the Spinosaurus? Well, personally, I believe the creature was probably a mixture of the two. It's hard to say. But one thing is for sure, Leviathan's fearful frame would have made the news headlines of a creature that you wouldn't dare mess with. And again, from Job, upon the earth there is none, there is not like him, not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all the high things, he is a king over all the children of pride. You know, God hates pride. He hates it. One of the things God can't stand is a proud spirit. You know, one day you and I will stand before God. Do you realize that? One day it's coming, you will stand before God. And I'm thankful for Leviathan, because Leviathan changed Job's life, as did Behemoth and the other creatures of Job's day. And what was Job's response? Did Job stand and say, okay, that's very interesting? Or did Job get on his knees? Well, Job got on his knees. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Have you gotten on your knees before God? Have you got on your knees and turned away from your sin and recognized your need of Christ tonight? Because one day you will stand before God. And the Bible says that God is going to be thorough in how he judges. Don't think you can stand before God and say, look God, you know, I've got some muscles and I'm pretty good and I think I can get into heaven. You ain't going to say a thing. Imagine coming to Leviathan and saying, "Leviathan, you come. I'm not scared of you. I've got money." He don't care. He'll eat the money as well as you. Look at me. I've got these huge muscles, Leviathan. You can't catch me. You can't harm me. He loves muscles. They're chewy. Does he get away from you? How about this, Leviathan? I'm sorry. You can't touch me. I have a PhD in paleontology. He don't care. It tastes all the same. You wouldn't dare. You wouldn't mess this creature. How on earth are you going to stand before God on Judgment Day? But God, I've done all these things. So what? How do you stand with me? Who's told a lie before? Thou shalt not lie. Bear false testimony. Come, raise your hands. Who's told a lie? Come, be honest. That's better. Yeah. I'm guilty too, folks. Who's stolen something before? Thou shalt not steal. Who's ever stolen things before? Yeah. Even something small. Come on. A few more hands. The hands double in size. Do you know the Bible said, Jesus said this. He said, you've heard it said of old, do not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her commits adultery with her in his heart. Done it before? Ever look with lust? God says he sees hatred as murder. You know, for years as a kid I thought, I'm fine, I'm going to get to heaven, I've not murdered anyone. Then I read in the Bible, God sees hatred as murder. He sees your thought life tonight. Then I read things like, every idle word a man has spoken, he'll give account on the day of judgment. If you were to die tonight, where would you go? When you're dead, you're gone for a long time. Eternity. This life is all you get. And it's gone. You know what? If you stand before God, you won't stand a chance in yourself. If you're in your sins on Judgment Day, you're in serious trouble. And I mean serious trouble. But you know what? God says in his word, he is not willing that any of you end up in hell. Do you realize this? No one has got any excuse, because God has made a way for you. And as I was sharing in the previous session, God will not forgive you just because you're sorry. You should be sorry and you should do it again. But God can't forgive you on that basis. Somebody has to pay for you. Now I can't pay for you. But Jesus Christ is willing and able to pay for your sin. The Bible says 2,000 years ago, he stepped into history to pay the fine you couldn't pay. And you know what? I'm going to heaven because I've been forgiven. Not because I'm good. If I get what my sins deserve, I am in serious trouble. But I've been forgiven. And so can you be. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There you go. If you die tonight, I hope you put your faith and your trust in the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. Well, I want to thank you for listening. Leviathan is an amazing creature, and I hope that one day we can find out what this creature was. Well, as a ministry, we have a lot of resources that can help you. We're here to help strengthen your faith and give you answers to tough questions raised against Scripture. Here's a few things, again, you might like to look at. These are packs we do, little booklets we provide. This one's on the dinosaurs. They come singly, 50p each, or a pack for £5. As a missionary, I used to give these out. I used to read them on the tube and educate myself, and then you can, in conversation, just whip one out and say, oh yeah, here's some scientists that believe this. They're great for witnessing. £5 for 18 titles. Equip yourself. This is the Rolls Royce, as I said, of the answers books. This provides over 25 questions, answers on over 25 questions on the creation-evolution debate. And it's a book worth investing in. This book is a book which greatly helped me many years ago by Ken Ham, The Great Dinosaur Mystery Solved, A Wealth of Information. I believe they're on special offer, I think, £5 tonight, if you want to buy one. And there's lots more out there. I recommend you have a look and see for yourselves. Let's pray, shall we, as we conclude tonight. And I'll hand back over to Kyle. Father, thank you for the way you handle us. We know that if you stepped into history now, the show would be over. We know that you are so holy. And we don't experience that, but we know from your word that one day we will leave this place and stand in your presence. And we know, Lord, that Job had the same problems that we have. He suffered the same problem that we suffer from. Lord, thank you for the way you handled him, and thank you today for the way you're handling us. Thank you that you have enabled us to sit here this evening and to look at this Leviathan that you've created. Father, forgive us when we puff ourselves up. Forgive us when we think of ourselves as something good and proud and tall and strong. And Lord, we just recognize tonight we are but just dust in your eyes in that sense. We are just, oh Lord, forgive us. And Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you that we can stand on that day because of him. And Father, help us to realize tonight our need of Christ. Will you change us? Will you change our attitudes as we have been looking at this creature this evening? Will you change the way we look at ourselves and the way we see you? And help us to be as Job. Thank you for Job, Lord. Thank you for humbling him. Thank you for enabling him to see. Lord, would you do that for us, in that we might see you and turn from our sin? And for those of us tonight who that might be in our sins and outside of Christ, I pray that, Lord, you may just draw them tonight to yourself and save them. Lord, please have your hand upon them tonight as they try and unravel the big questions of life. Lord, open their hearts to see Jesus. And so we look to you now, and we thank you for this night, and we pray as we meet together you bless our fellowship. I thank you again for the privilege and the opportunity to be here this night. Amen.